In Matthew's gospel, we are in chapter 18 this morning, and before we go there, you remember in chapter 6 that our Lord told us that there are three things that his followers will do. Matter of fact, he said, when you do these things, not if you do these things. We started last Sunday as we looked at them, but let's just recap for just a moment. Matthew 6 and verse number 3, you find that our Lord tells us that when you do what? When you give. Not if you give, but when you give. And then he says in verse 6 that when you pray, not if you pray, but when you pray. And then, of course, in verse 17 of Matthew 6, we saw when you fast, not if you fast, but when you fast. And so last Sunday, we looked at fasting. This Sunday, we look at praying. And next Sunday, we will look at giving. Well, that ought to build a crowd. And we'll deal with that third, not if, but when. Jesus expects you to fast. He expects that you will pray. And he expects that you will give. And so this morning, we come to the powerhouse of prayer. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, I begin reading in verse 15 and read through verse 20, and you follow along as I read, because this now is the word of our great God. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private, not on Facebook. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. But if it does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. If two or three agree and ask, Jesus said, I will do it. The powerhouse of prayer. We hear a lot about power today. In sports, we hear about the Power Five conferences. Getting ready for a great season of basketball, and the Power Five conferences have a lot to do with that, although outside of those power conferences, they will be others that will come to the table. But when it gets to the bottom line, they look at the power conferences. We heard Benjamin Netanyahu in one of the most watched speeches ever addressed to Congress, and probably one of the most controversial, when he talked about nuclear power in Iran. And he spoke to what he called the most powerful legislative body on earth, the U.S. Congress, that serves what he called the most powerful nation on the earth, the United States of America. Power is always in vogue. Let me tell you, the real power is at the throne room of God. That's where the power is. We find Joshua, when he prayed, he stopped the sun. Though the scripture doesn't say, but he also then stopped the moon. Elijah prayed and rained down fire from heaven. On another occasion, during drought for 3.5 years, he prayed and rain came. Daniel prayed and stopped the mouths of lions. The disciples prayed, and the Bible says that the very house they were in was shaken on its foundation. Paul and Silas prayed at midnight. A jailer got saved and the jailhouse came open. George Mueller prayed for a lifetime and orphans were fed. In World War II, The world changed at the Battle of El Alamein when Churchill appointed a preacher's kid as the general of British armies. A born again, Christ following preacher's kid. When Colin Montgomery was then named that general, and he and Patton, of course, went at it and defeated really the world. But it was Montgomery, when addressing the troops, said this the first time he brought his troops together: "Let us ask the Lord, the Almighty in battle, to give us victory." Patton always sent for a chaplain to do his praying. But Montgomery said, "Let us come together and ask the Lord God Almighty." The world changed. I believe not when a general fought, but when a general prayed. And I'm telling you, our world and our church and your life will change not when you fight, but when you learn to pray. It's the powerhouse. We must do as Paul has taught us, to pray without ceasing. So this morning, I want to show you two keys to prayer lifted out of this text today. Two keys to prayer. If you're going to pray, there are two things that are vitally important. Those keys are these: belief and unity. I want us to look at that. Believing and unification. To be one with the Father and to be believing the Father. The first key is to believe. Notice he says that if, in verse 19, if you agree on the earth about anything and ask. You go back to verse 18. When you bind and loose. Now, there's a lot of arrogant evangelicals that take this verse and invert it. They believe that whatever they bind and whatever they loose is what God binds and what God... No, friend. The text says that whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound. When you find out what God is bound, you bind it on heaven. When you find out what heaven is loosed, you loose it on earth. You believe God for what he's already said is true, and even when it's not true, you can count it as if so, so in order that it will be so. That's faith. Looking when it's not so, that it might be so. Even when it is not so. Even though God says it is. You bind here. You lock down here what God has already locked down in heaven itself. You must believe. Why do we not believe? Well, there are three weaknesses I want to show you quickly about our faith. Number one, we don't believe because, first of all, we'd rather depend on ourselves as depend on God. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse number 5 tells us to trust in yourself with all of your heart. No. He tells us to trust in the Lord with all your heart. And don't lean on your own understanding. Your understanding won't do it. Your strength won't do it. But what we do is we tend to lean on what we can do. We tend to lean on what we understand. Dear friend, you need to lean on what God says and what you understand God to be. Because when you don't, you depend on yourself and therefore you do not believe. Secondly, the second weakness to our faith is that we draw back from the agony of prayer. The agony of prayer. Let me tell you, prayer is agony. There's an agonization that's involved. Romans 15 and verse number 30, Paul gives us that. He says, "Now I urge you, brethren, by the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Spirit too." There's that word strive. Agidzomai. The word agony comes right out of that. To strive with agony together with me. Where? In your prayers to God for me. Paul says, come together and strive. And when you quit striving and quit agonizing, your faith will diminish. Don't depend on yourself, depend on God. Don't give up when it gets hard, just getting started when it gets hard. Amen? You come together and you agonize in prayer. You cry out, you're thinking, oh God, is he ever going to answer? Our faith wanes when we cease to agonize in prayer. You know, the 25th of each, 25th of the day of each month this year, January through November, we're fasting as a family, beginning the night before, if you do it for 24 hours with the dinner, prayer and fasting. Breakfast, prayer and fasting. The lunch on the 25th, prayer and fasting, and then breaking the fast that evening on the 25th. I've shared with you, if you're going to do that, if you're a caffeine drinker, you're going to get a headache. It's part of the agony. It hurts. It'll remind you of what Jesus did on the cross. Amen? You come to pray and fast and seek God. There's an agony involved in that. It's not all peaches and cream when you're praying and fighting spiritual warfare. No kind of war is peaches and cream, and certainly not spiritual warfare. If you don't agonize, your faith will go away. Thirdly, there's a third weakness that we have, not only to depend on ourselves and draw back from agony, but we get faint-hearted and discouraged. Just flat get discouraged, according to Luke 18 and verse number 1, where the Lord said he was telling them in a parable to show them at all times they ought to pray and not what? Not lose heart. Sometimes I just give up. I just quit. Said, Lord, I'm tired of praying for that guy. I'm tired of praying for her. Don't quit. Don't ever give up. You begin to faint, discouraged. Oh, friend, pray through. I never understood what that meant, Brother Scott. I grew up in an old country church, and there'd be people come to the altar, and man, it just seemed like they stayed. You know, man, church just went on and on. I remember hearing one old sister in the back saying one time, said, he's praying through. I thought, through what? He's praying through lunch. That's what he's doing. He's about to mess me up here. But you know what I'm talking about. There comes a time, you don't have to do it here, but in your altar, there's a time when you break through, amen? And it's like a new vista and a new horizon. It's like there's new celestial air, and you're like, I see it. And I'm telling you, you don't get that if you faint and quit and get discouraged. Amen. You got to pray through. Believe. It's the first key, to believe on the Lord God, to trust Him. I was in a test about prayer the other day. I've been really wrestling with teaching you about prayer and fasting, and I was in Dallas, gone here a couple of weeks ago, and you know I was away. Sunday, Dr. Vines preached for us, and so I preached in my church right out of seminary, First Baptist Henrietta. I was there with friends hadn't seen in well over 20 years, 25 really. And then we came back to Fort Worth, and it was raining and sleeting and snowing, and we were supposed to fly out on Monday at 3:00. And I got in my prayer journal and I began to pray. And I said, God, I'm just going to believe you. God, I need to get home. I'm just going to believe you. So we got in our, they'd given us a four-wheel drive car, and that was good. And I got up and we got to, it was awful. They closed the whole city. Nobody was at work. That was good. I was about the only guy on the road. A few of us. We got out and turned in the rent car and looked up at the board. Cancel, 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 Pensacola on time. We finally got on the plane. I looked at Liz. I said, This pilot hadn't got a clue. I said, God is beating a preacher to death, trying to teach him about faith, and that pilot's just along for the on-time ride, I'm telling you. Here's what I did. I wrote my journal that morning. Lord, if it can be your will, I wrote through it. I said, Lord, you know, if you could, I just didn't want to believe God. I just didn't want to believe him. And I did. I wrote down, Scott, I just wrote, I said, Lord, in Jesus' name I pray, send us home on time. I had something I had to be here for. We were 10 minutes late getting to Pensacola. He said, well, preacher, that's just the silliest thing. Well, let me tell you something. All that was is a test. All it was is a test. God's just teaching me how to believe him. I was warring inside. You ever war about believing or not believing? Well, I know you don't, but I mean, you know, I'm just human. Not like some of you. What do you believe in God for right now? Manly Beasley used to tell me when he'd ask me that question, he'd say, Ted, what you believe in God for right now? And I'd say, He'd say, you ain't believing him for nothing. He'd say, because if you was believing him, you'd know right now what you was believing him for. And I'd say, yes, Manly, I know. And so every time I'd see him coming into church, I'd say, okay, God, now this is what we're going to say when we get there. The last time I saw him, he said, what you believe in God? I said, I'm believing you never come back again to bother me. Amen. Lord, I love Manly Beasley. He's the guy that taught me that little line. Count it as if so, and it's not so, in order it can be so. What do you believe in God for right now? You believe in God for your husband to get saved? You believe in God for a job? You believe in God for revival? You believe in God for your Sunday school class? Here's what I had to do this morning when I went up here. I went up to the young married adult class. There's many of them, but I went up to the one that this morning they are spinning off their second small group. A few years ago they spun off one, went up there this morning, wasn't many of them. What happened? They spun off another group. That gets discouraging. So I just went in, put my arms around, said, I just want to bless y'all. See, the issue is not how big your small group gets, and that's backwards language anyway, isn't it? Small group's supposed to be small. Amen. So if you get big, then you start one, you take two or three, and you start another small group. Not everybody wants to do that. Matter of fact, 90% of the classes in this church don't get it. You want to start, spin off, and begin a small group so they can grow and you develop leaders. Are you believing God to raise up leaders in your small group? Can I get a witness? Amen. That's what you got to do. And we're to multiply and grow. I saw on Facebook this morning, one of our fine members said, it's my last Sunday at Olive Baptist Church. I read on down there, thank God she wasn't moving across the street. She's moving somewhere into Dakotas. I thought, well, amen, but she's going to miss us. I said, God, in Jesus' name, take those folks and use them. What do you believe in God for? Number one, you got to believe God. Number two is unity. The second key is that you must be one. Now, notice it right here in verse 19. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they ask, shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered in my name, we've been singing about that. In my name what? It's power. In my name the chains are broken. Amen. It's in my name, not in your name. It's in my name, says the Lord God. You get together in my name, I show up, he said. Amen. When you get together in the Baptist name, the Baptists show up. And they ain't going to help you. You get together in the Catholic name, the Pope will show up. And he ain't going to help you. But if you get together in my name, I'm going to show up and I can do all things, says the Lord Jesus. Amen. We come together in unity in his name. Now, he gives, friend, hear this. If you are not in agreement with your brothers, you are not going to be able to be in agreement with your heavenly Father. Unity is essential to pray. That's why he puts on this front of prayer this illustration of verses 15, 16, 17. If your brother sins, go to him privately. And if he won't hear you, then take it to two or three. If two or three won't hear you, bring it to the church. He's not giving a legalistic manifesto here. His principle is that you got to be right with one another. You must agree and gather in his name so he shows up. The church. Some churches are dying today because they're not in agreement with the Lord. There's rifts in churches. difficulties and brothers and sisters fighting and fussing and fuming. You put this bunch of great looking singers up here on the bus and big smiles. You put them on the bus and travel across the country. Friend, they'll have to work at being in agreement. Somebody will get my place and somebody will be over there. You know, Brother Scott gave him my solo. Your solo, I didn't know you owned one. That never happens in our choir, but these visiting groups have that, you know. Yeah, in Jesus' name, amen, yeah. Friend, you got to agree. You got to be one together. I don't know if you've ever heard this name. I'd not heard this name until this week. I read old sermons. And I was reading an old sermon this week, and the name Charles Evan Hughes came up. Do you know who Charles Evan Hughes is? Let me tell you about this guy. Charles Evan Hughes was the governor of the state of New York. He was later on the Supreme Court of the United States. He was then the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court of the United States. When Woodrow Wilson ran for president a second time, Charles Evan Hughes ran on the Republican ticket against Woodrow Wilson and lost by less than 4,000 votes. Almost was the president of the United States. When the Northern Baptist Convention of the United States, that is a very liberal arm now of Baptist life, but was not as much then, when the Baptist Convention started, Charles Evan Hughes, governor, Supreme Court justice, almost president, he was the first president of the Northern Baptist Convention. I read this sermon by Dr. W.A. Criswell. Criswell says that he went to the Southern Baptist Convention meeting in the Calvary Baptist Church in Washington, D.C., where Charles Evan Hughes was a member at the time. Criswell says, I came in and I sat in the floor in the balcony on the steps because it was packed. And he said, I looked down and I saw him, Charles Evan Hughes. Well, you knew it had to be him. Not everybody can grow a mustache like that. Amen. And this man was known to everybody. And Criswell says, he sat on the second row every Sunday of the Calvary Church, and he was there for the convention. And he said, seated next to the governor of New York, the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, and the almost president of the United States, was a Chinese gentleman who was an immigrant to America who ran a laundromat in D.C. and said every Sunday that Chinese man, he learned later, would sit next to this lawyer, this almost president. And he said when they came to church under the umbrella of grace and the banner of the cross, it didn't matter if you were a Chinese immigrant or the governor of New York. You all came together on level ground. And he said that was the most beautiful picture of unity he had ever seen in the church. It ought to be that way at Olive. Red and yellow, black and white. I wrote this week in my blog, they're all precious in his sight. I'm not worried about his sight, I'm worried about your sight. Are they precious in your sight? Are the little ones and the big ones, the old ones and the whatever kind they are? I'll never forget the lady who told me almost 20 years ago in his church, when a gentleman came in and she said to me, and we talked later in the week, and she said, well, you know, Pastor, they're just not really our kind. Well, I'm telling you, I don't even know what hackles are, but mine got up. I looked at her and I said, well, what kind are you? She said, well, you know what I'm. I said, I don't know what you mean. I just know what you said. They're not our. Let me tell you, friend, there are no kind that are not our kind. There's only two kinds. Repentant and unrepentant. Believer and unbeliever. Righteous and unrighteous. Follower and not a follower. That's all. And once we come together, we got to be in unity. Doesn't mean we agree with every jot and tittle of everybody's life, but we walk in agreement and we'll have you back. Amen. Church must be unified if she's going to pray. But now watch this. There's another verse I got to give you. I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble. I got way more sermon than I got time. Not only has the church got to be unified, but couples have to be unified. Mm-hmm. 1 Peter 3, verse 7, look at this. Guys, you ought to go read the first seven verses of 1 Peter 3. It's all about your wife being in submission to you. You'll love this passage. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. You need to know all about her. As with someone weaker. Boy, don't you like that? It's the weaker vessel. He's physically talking here. Females are weaker than males in a general sense. Now, anybody that wants to fight that woman that's in that boxing deal right now, have you seen her? She whip any man in here. But in a general sense, women are weaker. I can whip my wife. Physically. Not mentally. Not psychologically. So he's talking about together. She's a woman. Show her honor. She's a fellow heir of grace and of love. Why do you do all that? So that your prayers will not be hindered. Now listen to me. If you don't get along with your husband or wife, you ain't gonna talk to God. Because if you're not praying with your spouse, you won't talk to the Father. If you're not unified with him or her, you're not gonna be unified with him. Your prayers are hindered when there's a rift at the house. So here's what we're going to do. If you are married and you are seated next to your spouse, I want you to stand up. Rise right now. Couples that are together, I want you to stand up. Now, if you're apart and she's over here and you're over yonder, then y'all stand and look at each other. My wife's down there in the nurseries. Some of y'all been looking for where my wife is. She hadn't been in the choir in a while. She's working in preschool, all right? That's where Liz is. So did you find her? You got her, David? All right, good. Where'd you go, Renee? Got you. All right, good. Are they connected? All right, now listen. Listen, you preacher. I don't know how you do what you do. This is an order from your pastor. I'm not a dictator. I'm your under-shepherd. I don't know if you do this every day, but before you go to sleep tonight, gentlemen, I want you to hold her hand and I want you to pray together. You pray together? You say, well, I'm not good at it. I ask you, is good at it? You're not going to be good at it till you practice. You say, I don't know what to say. You just talk to the Lord. You say, I don't pray out loud. You do today. I want you to pray. I want you to pray. I want you to pray for her and pray for you and pray for your home. And ask God to make you so strong together that you'll be able not only to talk to one another, but talk to the Lord. Now, if you're going to do it, I want you to say, I will do it. Say it right now. Now, if you're not going to do it, say, I'll not do it. Did anybody hear a negative? All right. All in favor, say amen. And you can be seated. Praise the Lord. Unity in the church and then with couples, one to another. Now, there are five prayers that you need to pray. And I'm just going to give you these. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Write these down and then you can study these later because I don't have time to flesh all this out. All right? You've listened so slowly that I don't have time. All right? Here are five prayers we need to pray. Number one, somebody in this room right now needs to pray to be saved today. Somebody in this room needs to pray to be saved today. I don't know who you are. You've never asked the Lord to come into your life, forgive your sins, save you. You need to pray to be saved. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 and 13 says this, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be what? Saved. For with a heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, some of you say, preacher, I don't know if I'm going to heaven. I've prayed a prayer. I've said those words, but I don't know. Listen to me. Listen right here. There's a big difference in saying a prayer and presenting the prayer to the Father. There's a big difference in just saying something and presenting it to the throne of grace. Some of you talk all the time. You just talk, you write, but you never present your intercession to the Father. I'm telling you, there's agony in that. There's joy in that. You got to bring your intercession to the Father. Some of you that have prayed this prayer over and over and over have never brought it on. It's like you've written a contract for a house. And you see the owner and you say to them, are you going to accept? And they say, what? They say, well, I wrote it. You say, but you never gave it to me. You see, it's not enough to just write it out. You must present the contract to the seller. Some of you are good at saying words, but you've got to learn to present yourself to the Father. That's when salvation comes. For some of you in intercession, that's when you'll learn to pray. It's when you're not just mouthing words, but you're presenting that to the Lord. Number one, some of you need to pray to get saved today. Number two, you need to pray to repent. You need to pray to repent. 1 John 1:9 tells us if we confess our sins, he's faithful and he's righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Some of you are saved, but you're away from God. You got sin in your life. You've never confessed that. You need to repent. Number three, you need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We need to be praying for Jerusalem. Psalm 122 and verse number 6 tells us that we are to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Amen. That we pray for that city, the city where all the world points. We need to pray for Jerusalem. Number four, there's a fourth prayer we pray, and that is we need to pray for the favor of God. Pray for the favor of God to be on your life. You ought to memorize this exhortation out of Numbers 6, 24, 25, and 26. Let's all say this one together. Here we go. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. What a great prayer to pray for others. The blessing of God, the keeping of God, the smile of God, the countenance of God. That's the favor of the Lord Jesus. You need to pray that on yourself and to pray that on other people. And then number five, you need to certainly pray for revival in our land. Praying for revival. 2 Chronicles 7:14, that great classic text. If my people, which are called by my name, humble themselves, and if they will do what? Pray. Seek his face. Turn, there's the repentance from their wicked ways. He'll hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. Jesus set about the synagogue. Let my Father's house be a house of prayer. We do a better job making it a house of praise and a house of proclamation than we do making it a house of prayer. We need to pray better. I really believe, Brother John, it's one of the greatest services that we've ever had in the history of Olive Baptist Church is the morning we turned Olive into a prayer meeting. We're going to do it again one Sunday morning this year. You remember that Sunday. The pastor walked us through the Lord's Prayer and just gave us about a minute, and then we'd spend 5 minutes doing what the Word of God said, and we'd get in small groups, we'd pray. Then it'd be another truth. There were four great calls to prayer that morning. I didn't know what was going to happen in that service, but here's the overflow. I had person after person after person say this to me after that service. Pastor, that was so good. I talked to the Father this morning. It was great. He said, I did something that I've never done before. All these people I've been sitting with in church all these years, I'd never prayed with the people sitting around me, and I sit with them every Sunday. But today we prayed together, and there was something new in worship. When I prayed with the people I sing with, I listen with, I give with, but today I prayed with them. And there was a new excitement, a new electricity. There was a new commitment when we came together and talked to the Father. Every Sunday, 99 out of 100, when I finish preaching, I give an open invitation. This altar area is always open. Just for you to come kneel and pray. Our staffers are standing here and we're here to receive you. Some of you need to join this church, then we receive you. For you to pray the prayer of being saved today, then we receive you. But others just simply come Sunday by Sunday and they kneel here and they bring a burden. They bring a praise. I looked up last Sunday, saw a grandmother. I knew exactly what she's praying about. I looked up and saw a young daddy over here, didn't have a clue what he's praying about. Some things I know, some things I don't. But the Heavenly Father knows all. And He hears us all when we cry out unto Him. You see, friend, it's not if you pray, it's when you pray. If you are a part of the family of God, you're praying. I don't know how you pray. You know my schedule, how I pray, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. I've shared it with you many, many times for missionaries and tasks and workers and personal tasks and for family and for saints and for sinners. It's my outline to pray. I don't know how you pray. I'm only concerned about you if you don't pray. Now, I'm not talking about those emergency deals where you just throw up a flare. Oh, God. Do you have a regular communion with the Father? A time where you come together and then as you go out into the world, praying without ceasing. Talking, praying, communion with the Lord God. What's the prayer you ought to pray this Sunday morning? I invite you to do it standing there or to come right here. You're without Christ? Come and know Him today. You're without a church and need one? Come and be a part of us today. Would you just sit quietly? I want to pray for you. Then as soon as I say amen, we're going to stand. John starts to sing, and I want you to be the first one to get up and come unto Christ and unto His church. Father, I pray for Your smile to be on these people today. I pray for Your favor to be on these people today. I ask, Lord, that You would bless them, that Your countenance would shadow them and come over them. I pray, God, that the good things of grace would rest on every person in this room. Give courage to the one that needs to respond publicly. I pray, God, they'd come praying. Make families one together. And Lord, I pray that we would loose on earth what's bound and loosed in heaven. That we'd bind here what's bound and loosed in heaven. Teach us to pray. I ask in Jesus' name. We're on our feet all over this room. John's singing, God's calling, you're coming, you're coming, you're coming, just now.